It works really great at home. Okay. Let us pray. With these words, God, with this snippet of a story of Paul's life, we see the hatred of unbelievers, the hatred of the gospel, the hatred of Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, may this awaken in our hearts if we have been dull to this fact that unbelievers hate the gospel, and some more than others, to such an extent they wish to murder people over it. Our Lord and Savior, may we pray we not meet such people, although I believe we have, and may you protect the church, and may we take seriously that hatred. In your name alone we pray, amen. Well, have you? Have you encountered hatred before? Raw hatred? Someone yelling at you till spittle comes out of their mouth, perhaps? I have. It hasn't been that bad, but I have faced what was clearly hatred. Hatred of me. Hatred of what I said. And many times I think we have encountered people who do hate us, but we've not recognized it as hate because that hate is so low-key. Like love, love is expressed in different manners, in different ways, with different people. Some are very, you know, bubbly and open about it, and others are more subdued. But you know, they love you. They show it by their actions and their words. Same with hate. There are milder forms of hate. It's not as aggressive, it's quieter and low-key, yet it's still hate, isn't it? If we think about it. I hope you do think about it. So what I mean is, you have encountered people who hate in the heart and with their mouth more than you realize, perhaps. But has it ever been a hatred of murder? Give me your phone. Has it been a hatred of murder? Maybe, maybe not. That is, the immediate idea and desire to strangle you while you stand there. You probably have with your spouse, maybe, with your sibling, more than likely, if you're like me, you have stories of your sibling coming after you with a baseball bat, which is what happened to me once. That's hate. It's a different kind of hate. It's an explosive hate. It's a temporary hate. It's not a lasting hate, because obviously she loved me. She stopped when the bat went through the door. She came to her senses. What am I doing? You're in trouble. You're in trouble, Kirsten. She loves that story, so she's watching this. It's hatred, yes. But it stopped. It was a flash. It was momentary. The kind of hatred we see here in these passages is a lasting hatred. A hatred that does not die out, so like the fireplace that just keeps burning overnight, over and over, and people keep stoking it and feeding the fuel of that hatred. I hope you never meet that kind of hatred. I don't want to meet that kind of hatred, although I think, again, we have nationally, we have leaders, I believe, that have that kind of hatred in their hearts. We've heard, I think, some of that over the many years. I have encountered hatred, maybe murder, I don't know. I didn't ask the guy, wasn't around long enough to ask him down at the campus when he just, tall, barely guy looking down at me, burly guy. He didn't want to hear what I had to say about the gospel. Just blared at me. I had nothing to say good about the gospel. And I said, fine, have a nice day. Have someone else to talk to. What we have here is a scary kind of hate. The hatred of Paul here. The hatred of man and his message of Paul. The Jews, it says, it's interesting, it says, from Asia. So they're not the local Jews that are living there in Jerusalem, but probably came down from Caesarea and elsewhere in Asia Minor, we call it, or Turkey. That's where mostly the southern part there, the Mediterranean, over to Maranatha. Paul had his ministry, as you recall, through Acts. Probably looking for him. Maybe not. Maybe they discover he was there because this is the Pentecost. This is the big meeting of all the Jews here in Jerusalem. And they're going to come if they have the means and the wherewithal. They're there. They see Paul. They said, this is our time to take him down. It did not go away. The times and the years passed. Do you recall? They're just snippets there in Acts of the stories and the events and the hatred against him. We know a number of those incidences and the like. And it's keep going on, and they hate him so much. This history of hate, that the Jews were suspicious of Paul. Paul knew that, and Paul reacted accordingly. In Damascus, as you recall, what did he do when he met that hatred? He sat there and said, God's going to protect me, I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to be a man. Because I hear that today. Somehow, if you don't do it their way, you're a coward. I wouldn't call Paul a coward. At least not to his face, I suppose. He was not a coward. He was being wise. He knew his time was not yet. He had to, as it were, cut his losses, went over the wall in a basket, and fled so that he could preach another day in another place. And there are times to do that. Paul did that. The point being, he met the hatred early on and quickly. The Christians, although not hateful of him, were suspicious of him, as you recall, after he was converted. Is this not Paul who hated us? That is Saul, who wished to kill us and had letters from the Sanhedrin to come after us? They were suspicious. They were scared and the like. They didn't hate him. On the flip side, the hatred people, those who hated him, not only suspicious, they kept having false accusations, as my Bible has been taken from me. It says early on in the text that he had a traveler with him. They saw there in the city, and they assumed, right? Suspicious assumption. They assumed that that man, that Gentile from Ephesus, was with Paul in the temple, although there was no evidence of it. Just the fact that he was with Paul was evidence enough. If that doesn't sound like modern day politics and the media, I don't know what does, right? Just all of a sudden, all the suspicion, this evil suspicion of the heart, we ought not to have that as Christians. The commentators I read through, they all consistently pointed to the fact that we ought to be aware of that as a Christian church. It's easy to believe in suspicions without concrete evidence and then run with it. Sometimes, of course, you have to do that. If I'm suspicious in a dark alley, I'm not going to wait for concrete evidence. Thank you very much. So, the hatred is real. The hatred followed him. The lies and manipulations that I pointed out, the half-truths. Sure, they met somebody. Sure, there was a Gentile with Paul. Yeah, Paul was hanging out with Gentiles, having parties apparently. So they thought. But he did not bring it into the temple. It's verse 28 and 29. Furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, they claimed. And it's a lie. And it's a serious lie. It's not a tabloid lie, as you typically run across in today's media, where there's not a lot of consequence from the lie. This could bring the man's death upon him, as we see here. So there are lies, and then there are serious lies. And there are lies that could bring death upon you. It's all wrong, of course, but we have to realize that's what we're dealing with when people hate Paul and his message. People hate ministers. People hate the gospel. Anything that looks like a fact will be used and twisted to their advantage because the hatred has so twisted their hearts. It twists their perception of things. When you get in a fight with a good friend for many years or a family member or a spouse, that happens sometimes. You get very suspicious and you've been separated for a while. Imagine that 10 times more, 100 times more for those who are unregenerate. It wasn't just a manipulation of the facts, it was a manipulation of the people. Gathering the crowd together, we've seen this old trick over and over again in the book of Acts, right? Let's make something that sounds terrifying, let's get the people whipped up, maybe even hire a few people to go out there and become part of the crowd to make it look worse than what it really is. Hoping to kill him, in fact, before the magistrate comes, is how I take what happened here. They're not dumb. They know that Rome wants order. Rome doesn't want crowds, roving crowds out there killing people any more than today. They didn't want it. As much as they were pagan with order. And so, whipping up the crowd this early and beating him as we see in this text, they're hoping he would die. They wanted him dead there on the spot. But the soldiers come along and took him away, protected him. Well, it kind of looks that way, that they protected him, but if you understand what was going on, they don't have the judicial system that we have today. It's not as though, oh, we assume the guy getting beaten is innocent. The way you read the text, and if you know the legal history, that's not the assumption there. They may even think, the centurions, that he whipped up the crowd. What's your problem? What do you think you're doing? So although he was protected in God's providence by the Roman Empire, that protection isn't a guarantee that he's innocent and the like. As we know, they're going to beat him. They're going to beat him again later, the soldiers. So they take him away. That's how serious it is, too, right? The hatred they had. The soldiers had to pick him up and carry him out of harm's way. Today, the manipulation of the truths of the gospel, the hatred towards God's people is seen through smearing the name of the church through social media or pastors or Christians, and they murder your reputation, as they say. They go after your businesses, Christian businesses, even though it's false, like they do in Colorado after the baker. Call it what it is. That is hatred. They lost. They went to the Supreme Court, and they came after him again. They shut down because he turned around and threatened them. They came after him a third time. What, 2 months ago, was it? What do you call that? Persistency. Persistency. Yeah, they're persevering in hatred. We Christians, brothers and sisters, have to be aware of this and not be naive. They hate the gospel. They hate the messengers. They hate the truth, whether they're ministers or not. But what's interesting here is that this is the Jewish church. It wasn't the pagans who hated his message so much they wanted to take him out and stone him. Who was it consistently throughout Acts? It is the members of the church. The Jewish church, yes, but it's still the church of God. It hasn't completely shed itself. There's still confusion exactly what the church looks like at the time. Acts isn't finished yet, although the message is slowly spreading, as we see even in this chapter 21, about the Gentiles and Jews being one. So the parallel today is not the pagans hating us and shutting down our churches and ministries. The parallel today would be the mainstream churches with their rank apostasy and wickedness coming after us. But they don't anymore because we have no power or influence. They don't care about us. What are we to the mainstream Methodist church, to the mainstream Presbyterians anymore? We are nothing. And I don't mean we as my church. I mean just the conservatives in general in America, conservative churches. We are small in comparison to them still. The closest historically would be like the OPC. When we broke off in 36, we had the name Presbyterian Church in America. I always forget, of America or in America. Is it PCA is in America today, or of America, whatever. PCA, Presbyterian Church of America. The mainline church, the church that we left, that kicked us out, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, PCUSA, went to court after us because their hatred was that strong. How dare you have a name that sounds something like ours? So it's denominations. It's churches with wicked wolves that are going after the truth. Hatred of pastors, of course, is the immediate, obvious application here. Matthew 10:24, we read of Christ speaking to his disciples, that is, the nascent pastors. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they call those of his household? If they're going after the powerhouse, they're going to go after the weaklings. What that is. That's what he's arguing. Pastors are a special target because they are the face of the gospel before the world. Because they deliver the unsavory message of repentance. Because they are easy targets being public ministers. But it's not the hatred of Paul as much as the hatred of his message, although the two are not separated in the minds of most people, and they should not be. Hatred of the gospel is the second point. Not just hatred of Paul, but the hatred of his message. The hatred of pastors is the hatred of the gospel that they bring, assuming, of course, that they are bringing a gospel message. This is the man, they claim, who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. That's their accusation. Preaching against the law means preaching against, I think, being justified by the law. This is, I believe, the Judaizers of the early church, who Paul goes after very strongly in Galatians. This is the beginning of them in their ministry. So the anger is more about what Paul said and what he taught on this topic. And then they add, who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. So, hey, he's attacking Jews. He hates us. Paul's an anti-Semite? I don't know. That's kind of what they would say today. They hated him because of his gospel ministry, as we know. But these are excuses that they're using. They come after him publicly. That he hates the Jews, that he hates the law, that he hates this place that is the temple and the worship of God. And by implication, what? He hates God. If he hates his worship, he must hate the God who gave the worship. But they're going after the message in particular. It's the hatred of the truth, the hatred of the gospel. And it's not just the gospel, it's the truth generally conceived. That is, God's truth everywhere. We see this in this world, that unbelievers hate the gospel. Yes, they don't want to submit, they don't want to repent, they don't want to change their life, they don't want to follow Jesus. And that's also expressed in their hatred of just truth in general. Brothers and sisters, we are living in an amazing time, in the worst sense of the word amazing, where people deny that girls and boys are different, for example. They hate the truth. It's not only the gospel. It's now becoming what is so obvious to everyone else. Because at least with the gospel, you have to hear the message. Without the Bible, without a preacher, right? Romans, how can you have the gospel? How can you be saved? He argues. But general revelation, it's everywhere. Everyone knows. Unbelievers, the Romans knew the difference between a boy and a girl. And they acted on it. And even when they act contrary to it, they knew exactly what they were doing. They weren't playing games. Today they play games. The hatred has spread so far against God and His truth and His gospel. And they hate the truth. They hate the gospel. And going after Paul, it's because he preached against what they wanted, which was to justify themselves by the law, to justify themselves by the ceremonial application of the law, whatever that was with respect to their standing before God. It's not just the hatred of the gospel, the truth, but the hatred of Christians. The third point. They hated Paul, they hated his message, and they hate Christ, and they hate Christians. That's all the peace for them. The hatred of Christ and Christians is very clear in the Gospels. The hatred of the Gospel is to hate Christ because, very clearly, Christ is the center of the Gospel. If you hate Christ, you hate His good news. If you hate the good news, you hate Christ. It's that simple. There's nothing more complicated than that. Hatred, I'm speaking of here, doesn't have to be this overbearing, we're coming down after you, we've got the crowds, we've got the guns, we're going to foam at the mouth and take you out. It's simply rejecting the Gospel. Hatred, brothers and sisters, is not merely and simply an emotional response, although often it involves an emotional response, like love. Whereas we tell each other, and rightly so, don't follow your feelings, keep loving your spouse, keep loving your child, children love your parents, and your feelings will follow eventually, and they do often. The same with hatred. Hatred can be expressed without emotions, be very stoic as it were, but it's still hatred. It's simply an intense rejection of someone or something, as opposed to embracing of someone or something, a commitment to someone or something. The hatred we read here in John 15:18, where Christ speaks of those who hate him and hate his followers. John 15:18, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It should be no surprise when you meet rejection, which is but a mild form of hate. They deny and reject what you have to say, your life, even if you say nothing, as we read in Peter. We're supposed to live quiet and humble lives. You're not called to preach all the time and get in someone's face or whatever. It's called to do your duty and calling in life as a homemaker, as a worker, as a student. But they're going to reject. They're going to see it. They're going to know you don't run around with foul jokes and bad mouth. You act a little different. You have different expectations. You take the Lord's Day seriously. You want to go to worship. All these things. And they reject it. It's mild hate. Yes, that's good. I'm glad that it's not a wet hate or angry hate or overt hate. That's good. But it's real, brothers and sisters. And Christ says, it shouldn't surprise you. The world's going to hate you. If you were of its own, if you were of the world, if your expectations were in the world, if you hated the gospel, if you loved the things of this world more than Christ Jesus, it would love you too. It would put up with you. But you don't, and you should not, and they will not put up with you nor love you. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that they hated Paul, they hated the message, they hate Christ, and they're going to hate you. Not intense necessarily, as I pointed out. Now, the hatred they had here was very intense, obviously. We read verse 35 and verse 36. When he reached the stairs, He had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. That's pretty intense hatred. For the multitude of people followed after, crying, "Away with him! Away with him!" Not every unbeliever is that hatred and hateful. I'm so thankful for that. But it's still there. It's not necessarily irrational either. Again, we typically think of the word hate, I think, in American society as something irrational, right? Hate crimes. How could you ever do that? You must be something irrational and crazy. No. No, hatred can be very rational in the sense that they know exactly what they are hating, exactly what they are rejecting, exactly what they don't want to live and submit to. And we see that here with Paul. Paul didn't even get to preach. Just kind of like, I guess he was there. We don't have much in the text. Oh, there's Paul. It spread like wildfire, and they all come in after him. Hatred is real, brothers and sisters. And given the right circumstances, it will flourish against the church, as it has historically. The hatred of you. Not a hatred of you for debatable foreign policy disputes. Let's get this right. What's the hatred for? There are things we disagree on. There are things we know that we don't have a final answer on, even though we might be passionate about it. We realize at the end of the day, well, this is not as black and white as I thought it was. No, that's not it at all that they're going to hate you for. The hatred is for you standing for the truth, first and foremost, broadly conceived. Just the line of nature, the Ten Commandments, you take them seriously? They don't. There's something wrong with you, they think. And of course, more narrowly, for taking a stand in the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, they will especially hate you for that, like they hated Paul. So don't think just because someone's angry with you, it's always because of your stand or your gospel. It may have been, I don't know. But sometimes Christians kind of get in this idea, oh, there's hatred automatically, it must mean I'm right. No, you could have been wrong. It's possible. Maybe you weren't nice. Maybe you weren't winsome. It's possible. There's a time to be winsome and nice. That's true. And I'm talking about simply standing for the truth, standing for the gospel in particular. This is what I believe. What do you believe? I believe everyone's a sinner and going to hell. Really? That's crazy talk. That's what I meant at the campus. What does that mean? Well, it means you reject Christ. You reject God. You don't want anything to do with him. I never heard that before. I know. Probably not. That's what we have to say. And God calls you to repent, to reject, to hate sin and the sinful path. Hatred of you, brothers and sisters, when you stand for truth, and when you stand for the gospel. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you. Social media, anyone, or your job. They revile you, they mock you, and cast you out your name as evil. They murder your reputation. For the Son of Man's sake. You see that? Not because of your social foreign policy, but for the Son of Man's sake, and of course, I would argue also for truth and natural law. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, brothers and sisters, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Again, in the church. Who's he talking to? Who are the fathers? And who was going after the prophets? The fathers were going after the preachers. The fathers were going after the Christians who stood firm. The 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. Continue, brothers and sisters, to stand firm in the truth of God and the truth of his gospel in particular. And pray for the church. Pray for the churches. Pray for the leaders. For protection of both body and soul, as Paul's life shows. Spiritual issues intersect with politics and physical security in that day and age. And it may come to be the case today. Pray for each other, old and alike, to encourage one another while there is still day and time of encouragement, to stand firm in the truth, to stand firm in the gospel. Be aware that hatred is real, even though it doesn't look overtly hateful, even though they don't use the word hate. Recognize it what it is. It's a clear rejection of God's truth. Of God's gospel and of you. And pray, brothers and sisters, for the leaders to stand for the truth in the gospel and to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, God above, You've been good to us. You've blessed us. You've brought us here. We're thankful, God, for the opportunity to hear Your word in person and to see one another and to bless one another, I pray, God. May we stand firm in Your truth. May we be like Paul when the circumstances demanded of us to stand firm and to preach Your word, to teach Your word, to speak Your word, and to live Your word, God, in the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.